As Jeff said, we're going to finish off our James series, which I'm a little bit excited about. We had one chapter that was missing, and with anxiety and a little bit of OCD, I'd been letting that go. But the way things have happened, we get to finish off. So if you've got your Bibles, devices, whatever it is you use to read the word, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20 is where we're going to read from today. James 5, 13 to 20. It starts and says, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you ill, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us so much. God, we thank you that your word is as true and as powerful today as the day it was inspired and written down. God, we thank you we can turn to it and find truth in it. We can find hope in it. We can find rest in it. Lord, our God, I thank you that you are our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Today, as we just read through and go through this together, Lord, I pray we have open hearts and minds to hear and receive what you would say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Today, as we've said, is our final message in the James series, one of the most relevant, down-to-earth books using a fair amount of wisdom from heaven and a whole lot of practical, in-your-face stuff. I quite like it. It is challenging, it is hard, and should I change microphones? Where's Richard? I'm hearing a lot of feedback. No? Yeah, we're good? Okay, cool. In the New Testament, it's a great book, and there are two central themes that run through the whole book of James, and those themes are wisdom and faith. And these are the pillars of what James is built on. We are called to live by the wisdom that comes from above rather than the wisdom that comes from Facebook, and we're called to, you know... And we're called to be different. James says, if anyone has wisdom from above, let it be seen in how they live their life. And the same, of course, is true of faith. If you have living and active faith and not dead faith, it will also be relevant in how we live, how we interact with others, how we engage with family and friends and our neighbours that don't mow their lawns on time beside us. These are the things that James talks about in this book. These are the themes that he's been going through. And they're all part of the journey of life. When we bring faith into our life, that faith just changes everything. And I think one of the parts that James makes in this latter half of the last book that he's written, I actually almost feel, sorry, just to sidetrack for 2 seconds, we're starting already. I've done a fair bit of assignment writing these last couple of years, and I tend to be one of these people that goes, oh, I have a 2,000 word count. No problems. And so I start writing and I get about 3/4 of the way through and go, oh, I have 500 words left and I have a lot of content. I reckon I can cram all that content into 500 words and hope they get what I'm trying to get across without expanding it too much. And I kind of feel like James does a little bit of that here because he crams a whole lot into this last part. So we're going to unpack it a little bit slowly because it needs a bit of unpacking. Because I think as much as we can read it and we should know and believe that it's true, we need to understand exactly what it's trying to get across to us. And when we talk about having faith in the journey of life, it means trusting that God's hand is on you, and by faith we trust that his spirit leads us. So the psalmist writes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. How much does God intervene? Does he keep us from all troubles? Well, no, unfortunately not. Because Jesus said these words. He said, in the world, you will have many troubles, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Does God intervene at all? Well, absolutely. And personally, I can attest that there's been many times in his life that God intervenes in my own life. You know, one of those times that he intervened was the birth of Michael, my second child. You know, Rose was pregnant with Michael. We still had about 3 months to go. And I thought, hey, here's a cracking idea. Let's take a trip down to Brisbane. Because, you know, what could be more fun than taking your pregnant wife camping in a camper trailer in that last trimester? What could go wrong, right? So we got in the car in Maribyrnong. We traveled all the way down to the Sunshine Coast and we camped and we did a few things down there. And while we were down there, particularly at Underwater World, we'd just seen the seal show. I remember Rose turning to me and saying, Jaira, I think something's not quite right. And I went, nah, you'll be fine. It's just the fishy smell from the sea. And she said, no, I really think something's wrong. And so we went to the hospital, to Nambour Hospital. That was the closest one. And we ducked out and we went in and we got checked out. And they said, look, we've done a test and the test says you're not in labor, so you're probably not. And we went, okay, no problems. That night we went home to our camper trailer on a very uncomfortable mattress and went to sleep. And at 4:30 the next morning, Rose said, Jaira, something's wrong. Something's very wrong. And so we rushed back to Nambour Hospital because that was the closest one. And we went in and we got there just on shift change. And we thought that we were just getting a little checkup and maybe some injection of something and Rose would be fine. We'd head back home. But in a space of about 6 minutes, it went from everything being probably okay to we need to have an emergency cesarean, otherwise things are going to go very badly. And I said, okay, we're in Nambour. Children's Hospital's just down the road. Can we go there? And they said, we don't have time to get you there. This baby's coming right now. And I said, it's very early. This baby is not meant to come yet. And so at 32 weeks, Rose went into an emergency cesarean for a child that was breech, and a whole range of other things were going wrong as well. And it was the scariest moment of my life because this wasn't even on the cards. Everything had been fine up until this point. And all of a sudden, I have doctors and nurses telling me a whole bunch of information that, I got to be honest with you, I couldn't process very well. I just went, sure, what do you need me to sign? Make it happen. And so we signed stuff, we gowned up, and going into that surgery, the doctor sitting me down and going, Jaira, I need to talk to you about something. You need to understand this. There is a 70% chance your child may not make it, and there is a 40% chance your wife won't make it. And I went, dude, we were at Underwater World yesterday. This is too much. So the procedure happened, and the procedure was intense. I got to see the inside of my wife, which was really weird in surgery. It's not something that I ever thought I'd do. I saw a baby coming out of my wife, and that was a phenomenal experience that I will never forget, and it was both amazing and very traumatic. And Michael was pulled out, not breathing, and he went straight into surgery. And a few things happened, though, in all of this, because I kept asking myself, God, why is this happening? This is not okay. This is not what was planned. But there are a few things that were happening in this time, and the summary of those is this. First of all, we weren't home in Mariba when this happened. Instead, we were at Nambour, where they just happened to be training the new NICU team for the University Hospital. We just happened to have two of the leading neonatal surgeons in Australia at that hospital lecturing on that day. We just happened to have the specialist pediatrics training team from the Brisbane Children's Hospital on hand at that time on that day. Furthermore, the surgeon leading that team just happened to be someone who was posted in Cairns when I was pastoring up here at a different church, whose children I took through Sunday school, who kept looking at me over her gown going, do I know you? And me going, focus! And her very calmly going, it's okay, they know what they're doing, I'm supervising. It just happened that one of the two doctors that led the pediatrics ward at Nambour Hospital happened to be the best man at my uncle's wedding and a friend of our family. It just happened that we happened to be at the right hospital at the right time, going on a stupidly planned holiday before my baby was born. And as a result, Michael came through well. We spent 2 weeks in Nambour being loved by amazing people down there. going to a church whose Maroochydore Baptist, whose pastor happened to be the pastor at my church years and years before. All of these things just happened to happen. It was just luck, right? God intervenes in our lives. He intervenes in our lives, and I can attest time and time again where God has done that. Keep looking to God is something that I take away from that and from what James says. Keep looking to God. Verse 13 says, if any of you is suffering, let them pray. If anyone is cheerful, let them sing praises. In other words, whether we're suffering, going through something traumatic and very hard, which don't let me take away from that. That is hard and difficult. But no matter if you're going through something tough or you're rejoicing through something great, it says, turn to God. Look to God for help. Psalm 21, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, it's not uncommon that when things start going wrong, we tend to get very distracted and discouraged, and it's easy to become depressed, and we become fixated on how big our troubles are. But when we pray, we turn from our troubles and we turn to the very maker of heavens and earth. We turn from our troubles and we turn to God. When we pray in faith, not only do we look for God's help in the midst of all that's going on in our troubles, but we believe that God can use those very troubles to define your life's purpose and to reveal himself in power. Don't get me wrong, it's a tough thing to understand when you're in the midst of trouble. But when I look back at my life, when I look back at the things that have happened to me, I can see God's hand defining who I am and revealing himself in a very special way. 2 Corinthians says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. The second part that James gets across is also a very, very tough part. It's this idea that we need to look to God for healing. We need to look to God for healing. Verses 14 and 15 says, if anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing with oil is symbolic. Anointing with oil is symbolic. It represents the Holy Spirit. If someone is miraculously healed, it's not done by people. It's done by the Holy Spirit. If someone is healed miraculously, it's not done by people. It is done by the Holy Spirit. Does God heal today? Yes, yes, yes. There are some who do believe that there are certain aspects of the Holy Spirit that are not relevant today, but I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that written in the Bible. I'm absolutely convinced that God heals today, and we should ask in faith, believing that God is able. In saying that, does asking for the elders to anoint with oil and pray in faith guarantee that someone will be healed? No. Well, the question could be asked, why aren't all people healed when they're prayed over in faith and anointed with oil? It is a fair question, and it's a good question. It's a question we should wrestle with, a question we should ask. But here's the thing when I read Scripture. First, God wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray in faith, believing that our God is able to do amazing and things abundantly beyond all we can ask or even think of. The flip side, though, that is the natural state of the world is of corruption. It's a place that is broken, it is evil, and it has sickness and pain prevail in this broken world. Yet, God intervened by sending his Son to seek and save which was lost, you and me. He was so concerned about our soul, and he pursues us that we might be reconciled to him. So what does that have to do with faith, healing, and prayer, Jaira? Good question. I'm glad you asked rhetorically. God intervenes with purpose. He sent his Son to be a light piercing the darkness. And sometimes that purpose is a proclamation of his power, and sometimes that purpose that he intervenes with is to show mercy to a person in pain and suffering. Now, I don't make this point to suggest that God heals indiscriminately, but to acknowledge that God intervenes with purpose. Jesus healed the blind and the lame and those that were sick. These miracles were evidence that he was the Messiah, and these were signs of the times. And he expected the people that saw that happening and that were reading that to understand that this was evidence that he was the Messiah. He expected them to see and understand what was happening. You know, when John the Baptist heard of the works of Christ, he sent his disciples to ask of him. We read it in Matthew 11. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? They asked. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What I'm saying is, when God heals today, he accomplishes his purpose. God intervenes at his choosing. God heals as evidence of his divine power. God heals to stir up faith, and God may heal to confirm the authority of his servants. God may also have purpose he desires to accomplish in a person's life. And so we ask in faith, believing that he is able. Now, my dad is legally blind. I never even realized it because he did things a lot with me, but I was always told to be so careful touching his eyes. But my dad is now legally blind. He can't drive anymore. He can still see, but it's really hard for him. In fact, he's that blind that he qualifies for a guide dog, which I was very disappointed he never got. And I remember my dad time and time again going forward asking for prayer, believing for healing, and time again watching it and nothing happening. And from time to time, seeing other people miraculously healed in different ways and wondering, why not us? God has a purpose that he wants to accomplish in your life. He doesn't pick and choose out of a place of unfairness. Healing happens because God is intentional about something greater that we can understand and fathom sometimes. Just because you're not healed, like my dad, doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Doesn't mean that your faith isn't strong enough. It means that God at this time has said not yet. Verse 15 talks about how God heals the soul. He says, the elders pray in faith over the one who is sick, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. I just want to be clear one more time. God heals the sick miraculously, and only God forgives sin. However, some, and I do emphasize some, sickness can be the result of sin. To get right with God and to deal straightforwardly with sin is certainly the point behind the verse that James writes here. See, sin may cause sickness, but sin most certainly makes the soul sick, and the healing of the soul is even of greater significance than the healing of the body. Now, once again, let's take a moment just to unpack this so we're all on the same page. I am not making a suggestion at this time or any time. To be clear, there is no suggestion that a person's cancer, for instance, is a result of unresolved sin, or your bad back is because of that time your tax return claims were a bit generous. We live in a fallen world where sin and sickness reside. An example of this is if you were to lead a sexually promiscuous lifestyle, a lifestyle the Bible defines as sin, your chances of becoming sick through a STI or through an abusive encounter or through depression and anxiety over a relationship increases. Sickness is a result of sin. Likewise, committing a bank robbery increases your chances of getting sick from a bullet wound. This body of ours is temporary. It's a temporary tent to dwell in, and the older we get, the more war-torn and ragged it becomes. But the soul is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I've sat with families as a loved one is dying, a family that asked me to pray for healing. Healing for a person whose quality of life wasn't great, a person who I know was longing to be with the Lord. I know in my case, sitting beside a loved one, watching them pass, I desperately wanted them to stay. But for me, sometimes those motives are selfish. It's because I'm not ready to lose them. I'm not ready to see them go. And so I desperately want God to heal them that they would stay, but is that even the right thing to ask? Every circumstance is different. Your circumstances are not mine. And I don't want to belittle anything you've gone through. There is hope to be found in who God is, even in these times. The second point that we get from these verses in James is to pray and pray like Elijah. Verse 17 and 18 of James 5 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and he prayed again, and the sky then poured rain. There's a lot to learn about effective prayer in these verses. Several things jump out at me. Notice, first of all, it says Elijah prayed earnestly. You know, I think sometimes, again, maybe you're a bit better than me at this, but sometimes I think my prayers can become a little bit repetitive, particularly those prayers that happen maybe at the dinner table. I don't know about you, but our dinners all tend to sound very similar. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Please bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. It works. We've taught it to our children and we say it. It's the same thing over and over. And I remember talking to my kids and saying to them, hey guys, when we pray, we should really, praying is talking to God. And now when you and I talk to each other, we don't say the same thing over and over, right? We pray earnestly. We tell him everything. We speak into his name. And so I said to my kids, when you try to pray, we want to be earnestly and we want to be intentional. We want to pray from our heart and really mean our prayers. So the next day, my kid prays, Jessica prays, and she says, thank you, Lord, for this food. Please bless it to our bodies. And I really mean it. God bless, amen. Fair enough. I'll take it. Faith grows when we hold on to it. Faith grows when we hold on. Faith begins with a word from God. He sent his son to us to seek and to save, to pursue sinners, to reconcile themselves to him. God speaks and faith is stirred. Faith begins with a word from God, but faith grows when we hold on to that word in our hearts. He brings up Elijah as an example of effective prayer. He was a man with a nature like ours who accomplished so much. When we first hear this story that we're about to read, it sounds so simple. A story about Elijah. It says that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again and the sky poured rain. Seems pretty basic. He prayed, it happened. But when we look more deeply at the story, there is so much more there. And we find the story in 1 Kings 18. It says, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and placed his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. And 7 more times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's a bit in there that's really important to me. It's a bit in there that I think we gloss over a little bit that we need to look at. And I think, here's the thing, many a times I have prayed, and I think a few of us are in the same boat, we pray and we pray once and nothing happens and we go, fair enough. We pray once and go, all right. 7 times Elijah told his servant to go back. 7 times he told his servant to go back and look toward the sea. He persisted in prayer. See, God didn't need Elijah's prayer, but God decides to include us in what he's doing. And one way he includes that is through our prayer time. Now, I spoke about this last week a little bit. Often we pray and we pray, but my prayers often don't intend to contain a listening component. I tend to like to go, hey, God, here's my problem. Here's my solution. Here's how you can make it happen. But that formula requires another bit. And that bit is, hey, God, here's my problem. Here's what I'd like to happen. And now I'm going to listen. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to hear what you say. And sometimes God says, yep. Sometimes God says, nope. And sometimes God says, meh, not quite. We're going to wait and see. God involves us. He involves us this way through prayer. And I think when that happens, we can't be disappointed with small beginnings, which I think sometimes we are. We can't be disappointed by small beginnings. You know, the story about Elijah there comes from the book of Zechariah. See, the Jews at this time had returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon, only to find the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God a complete mountain of rubble, and they became deeply, deeply discouraged. And God sends word through the prophet Zechariah to encourage them. And in this passage in Zechariah 4:6-10, he talks about how Jerusalem will be rebuilt, but it comes and it starts with a capstone that will be placed. So the foundations have laid for this temple, and it will be completed, for the Almighty Lord has sent me to you. And in verse 10 says, who dares despise the day of small things, since the eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in hand. Elijah's servant looked toward the sea, and the seventh time he saw a cloud as small as a man's fist. When he talked about the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem that was decimated, it started with the placement of a single capstone. We have a tendency to like the grand finale of something, but not the beginning of something. But to God, the day of small beginnings is a beautiful, beautiful thing. God likes the process. He wanted Elijah to persist in prayer. He wants us to persist in prayer as well. Our relationship to God is deeper when we persist. When we continue to come to Him in prayer, it changes us. When we come to Him in prayer, it changes our perspective. It changes what we hope is our result. It changes everything. It teaches us more about who we are in Christ through the process of prayer, through supplication and reflection of what God would say to us. And I think the perfect illustration of this process is parenting. Parenting is about the process and not the result. I mean, if I unleashed my kids on the world as they are now, but I'm proud of where my kids are going. I love who my kids are. My kids are not perfect. They're far from perfect. They're a long... No, my kids are great. But my kids aren't perfect yet. There is a process. And they will grow, they will develop, they will change, they will learn. And I love where my kids are going. I love seeing them change and grow. And that relationship that God has with us is so similar. He watches us start here, knowing what the future holds, but watches us grow and change over time. We have tantrums, we walk away from Him, we slam our door sometimes. But through that process, God changes us. He changes and scaffolds us to become better, better people. See, our relationship with God is eternal. But it's starting now. It begins now. For God, the process is the point. It's about growing in our faith. It's about growing in our relationship with Him. Our relationship with God is eternal, and He is preparing us for it right now. We're going to wrap up in a second. But as we do, we want to really commit to God where we're at as a people. So I don't know if this series has changed anything in your lives over the last few weeks, or even if today has challenged you about something. But let me encourage you. If God is speaking to you, if there is something inside of you that is tugging and pushing, please don't ignore it. Please don't ignore it. In fact, let me challenge you to explore what that thing is. Who knows what God might reveal about who you are, about who He is to you in that process. So this morning we're going to open up for a time of prayer. And there are a couple of things that are going to happen. Firstly, if you If you want to come forward and be anointed with oil and have the elders pray for you, as it says in Scripture, we're going to allow an opportunity for that. Jeff's going to be down the front here, and he would love to sit with you and go through that process with you. This isn't something we take lightly. This is in Scripture, and we practice it as a church of believers. Secondly, if you want prayer because you want to challenge and change that relationship and who you are, and you feel that there's something more in your life that needs to be understood, if you're going through a time where you think, just why, God, is this happening to me? And you want prayer for patience and for shaping, and as that challenge happens in your life, we want to pray with you for that as well. So then Jeff's going to be here, Laura's going to be here, I'll be there as well, and we're going to pray with you. Aaron's going to come, team, we're going to play through a song, and as we do, let me encourage you, seek where God is taking you this morning. Ask him to shape you. Listen to that quiet voice and know that God is good. Our relationship with him is eternal. And he's preparing us for it right now. Lord God, I thank you that you are King. I thank you that you're our Lord. And God, I just pray as we come before you now that God, we would be people that are respondent to who you are. Lord, there'll be people that seek to know you better, to know that you are God. There will be people that come before you in humility, people that want to seek a life that is forever with you, but a life that will go through changes. God, that we will be people respondent to your will. So God, we thank you for that. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.